Today we will be looking at a verse from Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27. I will say that this is a verse I don't remember ever hearing a preacher preach on. You know, there are some verses you say, oh yeah, I've heard preachers quote that all the time, like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, or God so loved the world, or the whole David and Goliath chapter. Some chapters, passages, verses you hear a lot. And other times, especially for an old guy like me that's been going to church for about 50 years or more, I can think back and I say, you know what? I don't think I've ever heard any preacher even quote that verse, or definitely not expand on it, but we're going to do it today. So here we go. It says this in Proverbs 29, verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So here we have what I have sometimes thought to myself as a mutual abomination society. One group says, man, your lifestyle is an abomination to me. I think it's disgusting. And the other group is looking back at this group and saying, well, I feel the same way about you. Your lifestyle is an abomination to me. So let's look at that. First of all, let's just think about the word abomination. The Bible uses that word. It's not really used much, if at all, in the New Testament, but it is a fairly common word in the Old Testament. And abomination means like the most horrendous, flagrant, disgusting thing imaginable. It's like the very worst. Some things are not so good, and other things are just abominable in God's eyes. Some people say, well, God sees all sin the same. No, he doesn't. Yeah, all sin can send you to hell, because one sin is enough to do that if you're not forgiven and saved through the blood of Jesus. But God does not see all sins the same, and some he calls abominations. So let's look at kind of what's at the heart of this. First, it says an unjust man. Unjust means a godless man, a wicked person, a person who doesn't care a thing about God's laws, his ways, his morality. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. So here's a righteous man. And of course, we understand through the New Testament that the only righteousness we can ever achieve is through the righteousness of Christ when we get born again.
Right.
So you might kind of New Testamentize this and say, a godless, Christless man's lifestyle is an abomination to the followers of Jesus, the ones who love Jesus.
Right.
So it's saying that a righteous man will look at this godless man and just go, yuck, what a horrible life, what a lifestyle. And I just find that disgusting. I just find that horrible that you could live this way. Well, is that true? And the answer is it should be true. That is, if you've been born again and you're a child of God and you look at someone who's doing all kinds of horrible things, sleeping around with different people, lying, stealing, hateful, angry all the time. It's not that you hate that person. I mean, we're supposed to love our enemies, so that means we love everybody, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not that you don't love him, or you don't have a compassion, a feeling, a desire for him to be saved, a desire for him to be blessed by God and made a child of God. But you look at his life and it just, you find it disgusting. There would be something wrong with you if that were not true. I mean, let's just imagine we had a neighbor, and the man was constantly beating his wife, screaming at her, cursing her, and we could hear it from our house or when we were out in the yard. The man's just treating his wife terribly. Would you not find that disgusting?
Well, yeah, that would be, you know, unjust and unrighteousness, you know, to that person. I lived with one when I was in Nigeria that was, you know, not really all that fair to the wife. Sometimes you see them happy, sometimes you see them fighting. And so one day I was like separating them from fighting, and, you know, look at the wife's mouth, it was bleeding. You know, I was like, I was standing far away talking, leave her alone. Don't fight her. By the time I saw blood coming out of this lady's mouth, nose, and, for the punch from the husband, I had to get closer. I'm like, and at the same time, watching myself.
Yeah, exactly. You might end up with a bloody nose yourself.
So, that is not really good. As a Christian, looking at that, I'll be like, no, this is, not good. For right. this man to be doing this. And then for unbeliever, being to the way believers of Christ behave, you'll be like, yo, like somebody told me in those days, like this, born again thing is really written on over you. It's too much.
Well, let me just give you a speculative concept scenario. Let's imagine you live next to a man like you just described, beats his wife, makes her bleed, curses her, screams at her, just really treats her poorly. And the man doesn't have a job, and so he applies for a job, and the company, one of the company representatives, knocks on your door and says, well, your neighbor, Mr. Jones, he's applied for a job at our company. We wanted to kind of get a reference from someone who would know him since you're his neighbor. We wanted to ask you, is he a good man? Is he a man of integrity? Do you think it would be wise for us to hire him? What would you say?
Okay, I'll be like, I'm not the right person to answer this. Ask some other neighbors.
Okay, well, that's the sweet Benedictine that doesn't like to speak harmful of anybody. If they came to me and said that, I would say, no, you should not hire this man. He's awful. He's terrible. He beats his wife. He does all kinds of horrid things. He just disgusts me with his lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what the Bible is saying. An unjust man, and it doesn't have to be a wife beater. He could be unjust as a thief, as a liar, as a fornicator, an adulterer, whatever, but he's unjust. He's not living according to the morality of God. And by the way, morality is not an irrelevant concept for New Testament Christians. Some people think, well, morality, that was a big deal in the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, we just believe in Jesus and we live any way we like, so morality doesn't hardly count for us. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He commands us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says people are going to come up to him at the judgment day and they're going to say, well, we did all these things in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. So morality still counts. So anyway, we look at their lifestyle, their morality, or you might say their lack of it, and we just go, yuck, this is terrible. This is just disgusting. Now, again, it's not that we don't love them. It's not that we don't want to win them to Christ. If we can, we do want to win them to Christ. And it's not judgmental to look at a man who's living an ungodly life and say, that's ungodly. Judging is not being blind to people's moral failings. Mm-hmm. You can't help but understand and see those things. So
the thing is, like, judgment, the Bible is like bringing things from here, bringing things from there, and then we kind of land both ways and then know how to judge people and know how to live. But the Bible also said, don't judge, others so that you will not be judged.
Right.
And at the same time, it's like you all should just, let somebody know that this thing you're doing is not right.
Yeah, exactly. And in order to say that, you've got to make a moral judgment. Mm. You've got to be able to say to yourself, self, what this person is doing is not right. It's against the law.
Okay.
So you have made a judgment. When you go to someone and say, what you're doing is not right, and I know you've told me that in the past you did that at least with one pastor and told them, what you're doing is not right. Mm. But in order to say that, which I think is valuable, and the Bible even talks about us going to people and speaking out about these things, you've got to make a moral judgment. Mm. You've got to say, that is wrong. So that's not judgment.
I think that is correcting, if I may say, it's correcting.
Yeah.
And when you are correcting, you correct with love. It's left to that person and God if he or she will take the correction or not. I don't look at it as judgment. We're not judging you based on what you think you're doing. Because when I was telling that man, that pastor, what you're doing is not right in the sight of God. This is evil. This is, kind of not good. And the response was like, I love what I'm doing and I will keep doing it. And yeah. I'm just, okay, I'm out. I have said my mind. God is not going to judge me for not speaking out.
Yeah.
Trying to correct you with love. You're my pastor. You know, we love you. Preach to us. And at the same time, when things are going out of hand, we have to speak out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, when I was a pastor, there was a man that was attending our church. He wasn't really a member, but he was attending regularly. And he left his wife and got into an affair with some other lady and wasn't even living with his wife anymore. And I had to go to him and I had to say to him, what you're doing is wrong. Mm. And according to the Bible, I told him, I can't even have a meal with you anymore because you're living in sin. Mm. Now, that was a moral judgment. Was I being judgmental? No, I was just telling him like it is. That's what pastors do when they see someone going out of hand. And that's what, you know, you think about it. That's what your parents did when we were kids and you did something wrong.
Yeah.
They didn't just say, well, I don't want to judge little Johnny or little Susie or whoever their child's name was. They would say, you did wrong. I'll never forget some of the rebukes I had from my parents. And they weren't exactly harsh, but they were very clear and firm. You know, Dennis, that's not right. And they left an impression. I mean, I could quote some of the, you know, rebukes I got. Not that I got all that many. They probably should have rebuked me more often than they did because they were pretty gentle, loving parents. But I can still recall some of those. Were they being judgmental? No, they were just being parents. Mm. That's just what parents do. And it's not just true with parents or pastors. It can be with neighbors or a brother or a sister, a relative. You see someone who's getting way out of line and they're just really falling apart. And you got to speak up. You got to say something. Mm. So, but in order to do that, again, you've got to make a moral judgment. You got to look at what they're doing and say to yourself, that is wrong. Mm. Now, let's get to the second part of the verse. It says, he who is upright in the way, okay, that's the godly person, or to put it in New Testament terms, the one who loves Jesus and is following him the best they can, upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Not only do the wicked look bad to us who follow Christ, we don't look so good to them either. They look at our lifestyle and they say, that's an abomination. I would never want to do that, which seems kind of strange, but you know, it's really true. A lot of them, they look at evangelical Christians and the fact that we believe in being true to our spouses and we believe in working hard and being responsible and being kind to people, being forgiving. And we don't curse and we don't watch nasty movies and, you know, we don't look at internet pornography. There's just a lot of stuff we don't do. And if they get to know us very well and they think, man, you don't have much of a life. Mm-hmm. Look at how you live. I mean, don't you want to have any fun? I mean, us girls just want to have fun, or us guys. So we're an abomination to them. So it's kind of ironic. They're looking at us saying, yuck, what a terrible lifestyle. I wouldn't want that for anything. Mm. And we're looking at them saying, yuck, what a terrible lifestyle. I wouldn't want that for anything. So we're both looking at each other thinking, I sure wouldn't want to be you. And they're looking at us saying, I sure wouldn't want to be you. Mm. But here's the interesting thing. I was on both sides of this bridge. Mm. When I was a young 17, 18, 19-year-old before I got saved, which
young
was later on, I was on the other side. I was looking at Christians thinking, man, you know, these guys are such losers. They don't have anything going on for themselves. They don't believe in this. They don't believe in that. They don't want to go drinking. They don't want to do drugs. They don't want to fool around sexually until they get married. And then they just will only have sex with their wives or husbands. And it's like, what kind of fun people are these? I looked at them kind of with disgust and they didn't impress me at all. And then God got into my life. And God, the Holy Spirit began to move on me to read the Bible. And I gave my life to Jesus. And suddenly, everything switched. Mm. And I was looking at the ungodly like I used to be just about a year before. And I'm thinking, man, I wouldn't want to be them. Mm. I'm sure glad Jesus changed me. So it was a different perspective. So again, my phrase or my term for this is a mutual abomination society. So now I've been on that other side for about 51 years since I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 19. And I've been seeing it this way, that I look at an ungodly lifestyle and it disgusts me. I wouldn't want it for anything. Mm-hmm. Now, just to kind of confirm what we've just read about how the wicked are an abomination to the righteous, let me read one more psalm as an example of that. And this is from Psalm 15. Interesting psalm. It's just a short little psalm that has five verses, but it's very powerful. And it starts out saying, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who is fit to live with God? Mm. You're going to dwell in his tabernacle. You're going to abide in his tabernacle. You're going to live in his holy hill. In other words, in his presence. Who is fit? And it gives a list of the kind of man or woman that is fit to live with God. He who walks uprightly, he works righteousness, he speaks the truth, he doesn't backbite with his tongue, he doesn't do evil to his neighbor. But I want to call our attention to the fourth verse. Now, this is describing a godly man or woman. Of course, we know from the New Testament, this all begins with receiving Jesus, putting your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. You get born again, and then you start following him and obeying what he says to do. This is the godly man who abides in his tabernacle. Mm. But look at verse 4. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Mm. Let me say that again. For this godly man or woman who lives in the presence of God, and it gives various characteristics of a godly man or woman. Mm. It says, in his or her eyes, a vile person, a wicked person, an ungodly person is despised. You look at the way they're living and you think to yourself, I wouldn't have that for all the money in the world. Mm. That is so disgusting. I despise that kind of a lifestyle. Is it possible to despise the way someone is living and still care about them? What do you think?
Yeah, you can, you know, you can have this kind of a person in the family or in the, you know, community or in the workplace.
Right.
You don't have to, you know, cast them out.
Yeah.
You know, you let God work in their lives.
Right.
And how we can do that is like we don't have to always, you know, fling our fingers on their faces, like, you know, in a judgmental way. You right. may not really win that soul like that.
Yeah.
You just, you know, gradually preach to the person and correct the person with love and allow the Holy Spirit to work on this person. And, you know, the first thing is the person allowing himself or herself to be corrected by God. First step is to give your life to Jesus Christ. And then the heart of flesh gets away. And then the, you know, Spirit of God takes absolute control of this, you know, mortal body and begin to change the person's character and yeah. change the person's way of style and way of life. So because we were taught in those days, preach the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to, you know, work on this person lifestyle or, you know, the way the things they do, they would drop them one after another one by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That is
once
just
they get saved.
My understanding.
Yeah,
that, yeah they when
saved.
They get saved, yes.
Now, in thinking about that question, is it possible to despise the way someone is living, which we should do? Mm. The Bible says if you're a godly person, you will look at their life and you will despise it.
Yeah.
Their life will be an abomination to you. Mm. So in asking the question, is it possible to despise the way they're living, but love them and care about them and,
yeah.
and want good for them?
Yes.
The answer is let's look to God and think about God.
Mm.
Before we came to Jesus, God's looking down at our lifestyle and going, ah, what a horrible life they're living. I know he was me and he was all of us. Some more than others, but we were all living ungodly lives.
Mm.
So he despised the life we were living, but he loved us and he drew us to himself.
Yeah.
Jesus went among sinners, despising the way they were living, but showing love to them, healing them, blessing them, doing good for them, feeding them. So that's how we must be. We must follow our master. Yeah. We're going to not be very impressed with the life of the ungodly. Mm. In fact, we'll despise it, but we'll still care deeply about them and do whatever we can, if possible, to lead them to Jesus Christ and to a life of righteousness that we won't have to despise anymore, and neither will God.
My wife, Benedicta, has led one of the most amazing and dramatic lives of anyone I've ever known. In her childhood, she was forced to quit school and sell food from door to door just to enable her and her elderly stepmom to survive. At the age of 14, she went to work for a man as a housemaid. He required her to cook, clean, do farm work, and serve as a nanny to his children. She was forced to get up at 4 a.m. to begin her duties, but worse than her enormous workload was the fact that the man for whom she worked had a hot temper and frequently beat her savagely. At the age of 20, with no support and very little money, she moved to the huge city of Lagos. And 1 year there, she experienced a terrible sickness, and at one point she lay on the floor of her room so weak she could not move, and even her desperate prayers involved only the moving of her lips. She had no strength to pray aloud. At last, she became comatose and suddenly found herself in a beautiful place where an angel gave her a tour of heaven. After a while, she found herself back in her tiny room where she sobbed for a long time, knowing that all her problems and her sickness were still with her. Eventually, Benedicta recovered, and a few years later, she attended an evangelistic meeting held by an American evangelist, and that evangelist was, of course, me. We met, we developed a telephone courtship after I returned home, and eventually I returned to Nigeria and married her, after which we began to minister together as a team, both in evangelism and in an unusual YouTube ministry called Beat Diabetes. Benedicta has written her life story in an autobiography titled When Destiny Calls. You can get this book either as an ebook or a paperback on Amazon. Just go to their website and type Benedicta Pollock in the search engine. You'll be amazed, blessed, and inspired as you read of the faithfulness of God in the life of a girl, and then a woman who learned to trust in and call on God.